Morning to everyone. Appreciate so much you being here. Those of you who may be visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. Jesus said that it would be so. He said that we who are His disciples will be different than the world around us. If you look with me in John chapter 15, in verse 19, Jesus said to His disciples, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Jesus' disciples are not of the world. When He was praying to the Father in John chapter 17, He said of His disciples, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Verses 16 and 17. And not only that, Jesus said that His disciples would be lights to the world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, He said to His disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And then in verse 16 He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You remember Paul said to the Philippian Christians in Philippians 2 and verse 15 that they shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so we are different. Disciples of Christ are different than the world around us. And not only that, we are to be lights to the world. Not only are we in the world and to be different, but we are to make a difference in the world. We are to influence the world rather than the world influencing us. Jesus said it would be so. And why should we be surprised when we find that that is true, that we are different than everyone else around us? You know, when we understand Jesus' statement to the Father when He prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth," as long as we stand with the truth, then all of those who are not with the truth are going to be different than us, and we're going to be different than them, and they're going to oppose us. As we go about our lives seeking to understand and do the truth, the will of the Lord, in a world of people who are increasingly antagonistic to the Lord's will, we understand that our paths will diverge and we will be noticeably different from the world around us. Not only will we look different to the world, but we'll look strange to the world around us. You know, if you contend for the truth, then there are some who are going to view us as being very strange. If you contend what the Lord taught concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that the only scriptural cause for divorce is if your mate is guilty of fornication, and if you put away your mate for some other reason besides fornication, then you've committed sin and you do not have the right to remarry, then people are going to say, "Are you telling me you really believe that?" They will think of you as being very, very strange, backwards, belonging to the dark age. And even believing today that living together outside of marriage and that homosexuality are sinful, those practices are accepted by many in the world today. And if we condemn those practices, we are viewed as judgmental, close-minded, and maybe even hateful. And if things continue as they are going in our country today, down the path that they're going, we may even face imprisonment because of our beliefs and practices. Are we ready for that? But you know, Jesus said that it would be so. In John chapter 15, verse 20, He says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Jesus said it would be so. You know, even among religious people who claim to be Christians, we are different. There are those who stand for the truth, for the Bible. And when we do that, stand for the truth, then we will stand out and be different from others who claim to be Christians because they are not standing with the truth. They stand with certain religious beliefs, and they have a faith in Jesus, but they're not standing with the Bible. For example, those who stand with the truth on worship, they are then going to be viewed as strange and different by those who believe today in what is the contemporary type of worship, where there are bands and performances and concerts and entertainment. And when they say, you don't do that kind of thing, then they will view us as being very strange and we will be judged by them. Religious groups are drifting further into the world because they do not have Scripture to hold the line. It's like if you untie the boat from the dock, you know, it doesn't matter how smooth the lake waters are. In the morning when you get up, where's that boat? It's gone. It's not there. It's drifted away. And that's true of those who do not tie their life and their beliefs to the dock called Scripture. If they're not tied to that and they loose from that, then they're gone. And they are like the world around them. And so we who tie ourselves to the Scriptures, and everything we believe and practice is by Scripture, then we're going to be viewed as different and even as strange, not only by people of the world, but by many who claim to be Christians. This morning, I want to deal with the question, you know, how do we respond to the gap between us and the world? How to respond to the gap between us, disciples of Christ, and the world? And our text is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Now notice what Peter says here in this passage. He says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now there's a hint of what is ahead. Threats and trouble. But he says, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, there are many things we could talk about in this passage, but there are only three things that I want us to look at, what Peter is saying, what the Lord is saying through Peter, that will help us in responding to this increasing gap between us and the world in which we live. First of all, notice he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So do not be afraid. In other words, we need courage. We need to be courageous as we face the world around us, and that will oppose us and ridicule us and think us as being strange, and who will persecute us. But you know, this is an easy thing to say sitting in a church building on Sunday morning surrounded by people who believe the same thing that I do. It's a lot harder when you are faced with the opportunity to defend the truth among those who find the truth to be strange or even stupid. The response that you're going to get from them when you stand for truth and proclaim that truth. The Lord says here, though, don't be afraid in times like that. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. We need courage at times. We've all been there. You may be at work eating lunch with fellow workers, and a moral issue arises in the conversation, and you can tell that everyone else takes the worldly position and you're all alone. How do you feel? Do you feel intimidated? Yeah. There are dangers in settings like that. There is the temptation to compromise your position at times like that. The desire is to be accepted and to avoid the ridicule that they may give us. And that desire to be accepted and to avoid ridicule and persecution is a very powerful force. We call it peer pressure. You know, we talk to our children about that when they go to school, when they're among their friends. We encourage them, don't let peer pressure affect you. But peer pressure is not only for a 15-year-old who's been handed a can of beer by his friend. Peer pressure is something we all feel and that we all experience in our life. And when we are faced with situations of where we have an opportunity to preach the truth and proclaim it and stand up for what is right and to be an influence, to be a light in that situation, we're intimidated. And the danger is that we give in, we cave in, and we compromise. The Lord says, be courageous. Don't be afraid at times like that. You remember in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I want you to notice, first of all, it says that the rulers believed in Him. They have that highlighted. Yeah, they believed in Him. Let's focus there for a moment. What does that indicate? Well, that, I think, indicates they had heard Him teach. They had heard His claims of whom He claimed to be. They probably had seen the evidence of His claim because they had drawn the right conclusion. He is whom He claimed to be. They believed in Him. They probably saw His miracles. So here they had seen Jesus, heard Him, saw His miracles, and had drawn the right conclusion about Him that He is whom He claimed to be. But it says they did not confess Him. And why? It says because of the Pharisees, because of the fear of being put out of the synagogue. See, there were serious consequences of confessing Jesus here. And the consequences here was being cast out of the synagogue. And they didn't want that to happen. It goes on to say they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more concerned about what men thought than what God thought. So even though they believed, they did not confess it because of the world around them. And the same thing can happen to us too. You know, because of this love for the praise of men, some of the church think we need to have what has been called, I guess, unspoken understandings about some of the most controversial things that we believe. In other words, yes, we believe them, but we don't need to tell the world about them. You know, we don't need to broadcast this when they're present. It's just kind of unspoken understandings. You know, in other words, for example, I think many of us are okay, or many are okay with the fact that we don't have a band behind us here when we're singing praises to God, that we don't have a piano and a drum and guitars and all of that. But please, Lynn, don't preach on this if we have visitors on Sunday morning. Really, don't preach on that if some of my family who does not believe it may be here. Or it may be that, you know, we understand the Lord's teaching and believe the Lord's teaching concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the strictness of that teaching. We believe that. But, Lynn, don't preach that on Sunday morning when we have visitors and when there will be some here who may not appreciate that and they may not come back. David Banning tells about when he was working with a church in Texas. He's now in Birmingham preaching there. But when he was in Texas, he says he got called out on this because the church there was called upon to practice biblical church discipline. They were to withdraw from certain ones who had refused to repent. And there was a certain assembly when they were going to come together and going to do that. And David said he was concerned that there were going to be some visitors there in that assembly. And in an elders meeting, he then expressed his concern about that. And he says, his good buddy Wesley was in the meeting. And his buddy said, David, are you saying that we should be embarrassed about doing what the will of the Lord is? David said, ooh, that hit hard. But he said his buddy Wesley wasn't through with him. He says, Dave, you know, some people are uncomfortable with baptism. Maybe we shouldn't baptize people when visitors are present. Maybe we shouldn't preach on baptism when those who oppose it are there. And David said, I surrendered. He had gotten the point. And then David said, we should never be ashamed for standing for truth or for preaching the truth ever. If it is the truth, we need to be ready to proclaim it. Do we need to do what is right? And what is right is to preach the truth, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And if it is right to preach it, if it's needed in that congregation, then we preach it. There may be visitors, but we preach what needs to be preached at the time. You see, the problem with unspoken understandings is that they become misunderstandings because we don't talk about them. Yes, we believe them, but we just don't speak about them. And what do they become? Misunderstandings. People don't know why we believe what we believe because we don't talk about them. We don't preach on them. We don't teach it. No, we need to teach it. And if it's the truth, it's the truth. And anyone who wants to do what is right, who has a heart to seek God's will, then they will hear that truth. And if it's presented in a compelling way, if it's presented in the right way, then they can understand it. And they can see it to be the truth. Yes, are we to preach it in love and in the right spirit? Yes, indeed, we're to preach it in the right way. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But it must be preached. We should not allow these to be just unspoken understandings because they become misunderstandings. See, a more fundamental problem is that we're trying to do what we cannot do, that cannot be done. And that is, we're trying to pacify the world and walk with Jesus at the same time. We're trying to pacify those who don't hold to the truth and still walk with the Lord. But we can't do that. If we're walking with the Lord, we're going to stand for truth and we're going to proclaim it. And we're going to present it in a kind way. We're going to present it in the right way. And that's how we are lights to the world, or one way we're lights to the world. That's how we make a difference in the world in which we live. We don't hold back because we're afraid that someone's going to get upset at the preaching of the truth. What do we need? We need courage. We need not to be afraid because we're afraid of how someone might respond to the truth that has been presented. Jesus said it would be so. But a second thing that the Lord says through Peter here, look at verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is the disciples' response to a hostile culture, to those who would criticize and ridicule what we believe. He is saying that we need to be ready. And my clicker is not working here. We need to be ready to give a defense. We need to be ready to defend, to give a solid, reasonable defense of the truth that we believe. And you know, this will help us to be courageous, to have courage. When I'm not able to defend what I believe, then indeed that is intimidating. Others are presenting their views, but I don't know how to defend what I believe. And surely I'm not going to be as apt to then present the truth. If I'm going to be courageous in presenting the truth, I need to know the truth. I need to be able to defend then the truth to others. You know, people ask, why do you believe that baptism is necessary for salvation? and they're teaching salvation by faith alone. Baptism is not necessary. Am I able to give them a defense of the truth about baptism? Or they might ask, well, why do you believe in God? Or why do you believe in the God of the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? You know, the Bible was written thousands of years ago. How do you know that that hasn't been corrupted and what we have today is nothing than what was originally written? How do you know that Jesus was raised from the dead? Why is it that your church doesn't have a band when you worship to God? Are we ready to give answers? Are we ready to give a defense of the truth? What the Lord is saying, not just to preachers, not just to elders, but He's saying here to all of us, be ready to give a defense when people ask you about your belief, about the hope that you have. Are we ready? Well, that's going to require some study. That's going to require sitting down and boning up on these issues, knowing what I believe and making sure that what I believe is scriptural and then being able to present it to others. You know, one reason in some churches that some churches don't know the answers to these questions is because they have been unspoken understandings. This is just something we've always believed, but then they don't talk about them. They don't preach on them. They don't teach on these issues. And so people don't know what the biblical basis of these issues are. And so we need to be preaching, need to be teaching, in order that the brethren might know, that we might know, and that we can then tell it then to the world. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed, notice, for the defense of the gospel. And so we know that the apostles were set, appointed for the defense, to defend it. That's a verbal defense. In the face of opposition, the idea is that they are being opposed in that which they're teaching and believing. And so he was set for the defense, a verbal defense of the gospel. And notice what Jude says to all of us here. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The word, the phrase contend earnestly comes from one word which indicates to contend as a combatant in the face of opposition. When the world is opposing it, what do? We fight back. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Not in a hateful way, in an unkind way, not in a harsh way, but presenting it firmly in love, in gentleness, in presenting the truth unto them. Someone might say, well, you know, I don't like debate. I don't like getting into an argument with somebody. Well, I don't like contentious arguments. But the Lord says, I want you to argue for the truth. That's what He's saying here. And when I use the word argue, I'm just saying presenting arguments, presenting facts, presenting God's will, presenting reasons of why this is the truth and why people need to believe this. That's what I mean by presenting arguments. And that's debating. I don't have a choice. If I'm following Jesus, then I'm going to be involved in debating. I'm going to be involved in defending, in contending. Not in a contentious type of way, but in a way that is to bring people to Jesus so that they might know the truth. Well, this brings us then to... Oh, and this is... I had another passage, didn't realize, of what the Lord said to elders through Paul, how that elders are to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The Lord wants us to do that. But let's look back in 1 Peter chapter 3 again, and notice what he also says in verse 15. He says that we're to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. That word meekness there comes from a word which is translated gentleness in some other translations. It says gentleness and reverence, or gentleness and respect. And so we're to be meek in our defending. We're to be gentle in our defending of the gospel. You know, one of the dangers of being proficient in defending the truth and having the truth, and then being proficient in defending the truth, is that we forget our purpose. We get so caught up in opposing someone's error and answering their arguments that we forget about them and why we're talking to them in the first place. And when we forget about our purpose, we allow ourselves to begin to behave in a way that betrays our purpose. People can behave in such a way in defending the truth that they allow themselves to become harsh and unkind, that the focus then becomes on just winning the argument than on saving a soul. We need to remember our purpose as we defend, as we give a defense. Our purpose is to help this person to see the truth, that they might be saved. The Lord did not send us out to win debates. He sent us out to save souls. But to save souls. Sorry about that. How did I do that? I finished this up this morning, so I must not have been fully awake when I did that. No, I didn't. Finished it up last night. Sorry. But as to save souls, James says in James 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." There's our goal, is to save souls, to cover a multitude of sins. That word meekness includes the idea of humility. And sometimes this word is used with reference to our attitude toward God, humbling ourselves before God and submitting our will to His will without complaining. And the same idea is included as we talk about our relationship with our fellow man. And here I think it's talking about as we then defend the truth, give a defense before our fellow man, it needs to be with meekness. What does that include? Humility. I need to humble myself and really think of him as better than me. He isn't deserving, or is one who needs this gospel. And therefore, I'm willing to submit to him. I'm willing to serve him and do whatever it takes in order to get him to see that truth. And my service to him may go through some difficult times. He may not respond in the right way. Others may not respond in a way that I would like for them to. But I am not going to complain. I'm not going to murmur about that. I'm just going to willingly serve so that I could save souls, that I can present the truth to them. That's the idea of meekness, gentleness, and fear, reverence, respect and reverence for God, as I then strive to bring them to the truth. It reminds me of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, when one among us commits sin, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one," notice, "in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That's the attitude as we go to someone to bring them to the Lord. And keeping our purpose in mind when defending the truth will help us to be humble and gentle in our presentation. We would never want to do or say anything that would hinder the truth in accomplishing its purpose in saving the soul of another. And so we might say here that making our defense has two facets: competent, compelling answers to error. I need to be able to do that. And a loving, reasonable, gentle spirit in presenting that truth, and defending the truth. That's how we respond to a world that's becoming more and more different that's diverging its paths more and more away from the truth, from where we stand as Christians. So what does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 3? When we face a world that's opposing us, thinks we're strange, and many who would want to persecute, imprison us, don't be afraid. Be courageous. Stand up for truth. Present that truth. Always be ready to give a defense. Always. And be meek and be gentle in the presentation of it. Give competent, compelling answers to error and a loving, reasonable, gentle spirit in defending the truth. And if we'll do that, remembering our purpose as we defend the truth, then there will be some who will obey. Probably not the majority of the people we confront. But if that one soul at work, or that one person of my family that I've never given up on, maybe for 30 years he just hasn't heard, but I've stood for truth, where I've had opportunity and gentleness, I present it to him. And after 30 years, he obeys the gospel. He becomes a Christian. See, there is a reward there. When you see someone who has been in the world in darkness, but now they've come to the light, they've obeyed that gospel, and now they have found the salvation that's in Jesus, and they have the hope of eternal life. They are part of that body of Christ, that family of God, and you can call them your brother or your sister in Christ. There's nothing like it. And that can happen if we'll just keep our stand on the truth. Don't be diverted away from that. If we allow them to influence us, then we're never going to convert them to the truth. But if we stand firm in the right with the right spirit, then we can make a difference in the world around us. That's our goal. That's the Lord's goal. The Lord said it would be so. And we need to fulfill His purpose in our lives. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. You don't have the hope of eternal life. And you know that because you haven't obeyed that truth, that gospel that the Lord has given us. I encourage you to obey now. I urge you to come to Jesus who loves you. And all of us here today who are saved people are saying, please come. Loving hearts are calling upon you to come that you might find that salvation that's available in Jesus. The Lord wants you to be saved. His body wants you to be saved. We encourage you to come and obey Jesus. But you come not because you want to do what people say. You come because you want to obey the Lord. You want to please Him. You want to be saved. You want to live with Him for all eternity. Please come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then repent of all sin. That means turn away from all things that is sinful. On the basis of your faith and penitence, confess that faith in Jesus and then be baptized, immersed in water, in His name for the remission of sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you've gone back into sin, you've allowed the world to influence you more than you influencing the world around you, then repent of that. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, then come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. Don't delay, don't put off obeying the Lord, responding to His invitation. If you need to do that now, do it now. Please come while together we stand and sing.